Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the July 10, 2016 session, focusing on Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 17, Weights and Measures. I'm David Cassidy.
Hey, and I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm David Adams.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
We're looking forward to a lively discussion from this Old Testament book of Amos this evening. Daniel, can you help us get started with a little bit of insight on this text?
I'll be glad to. But first, because we're jumping in, really feet first, in the middle of Amos, perhaps we should take a step back and get some context. Amos was a shepherd whom God called off the farm to be a prophet. He was from Tekoa, a small rural village south of Jerusalem. And though he was from the southern kingdom, he went to the north to preach sometime around 750 or 760 BCE. Now, Amos was not a professional prophet. That is, that vocation was not passed down to him by his father, as was sometimes the custom. Nevertheless, God called him to preach. The Lord said to me, "Go prophesy to my people Israel," he says in chapter 7, verse 15. His sermons of justice, judgment, and restoration were written down by scribes who considered them valuable enough to preserve. So the section today that we're looking at, chapter 7, verses 7 through 17, could really be split into two sections. The first involves a vision from Amos. God asks Amos what he sees, and his response becomes key to his prophetic message. "What do you see, Amos?" Amos replies, "I see a plumb line." God says, "That's right, Amos, a plumb line. This plumb line I'm setting in the midst of my people Israel, never again will I pass by them." Now that sounds a little harsh. For God's infinite grace was something celebrated throughout Israel's history and throughout Scripture. But apparently God's patience had run out. As Amos puts it, "I can't always be around. The ice is getting thin. When you gonna love you as much as I do? When you gonna make up your mind?" Okay, so maybe that was the singer Tori Amos, but my point remains. When are you going to get your act straight, Israel? God's patience has run out. The second section here involves a priest, Amaziah. Amaziah is the quintessential tattletale because he goes to King Jeroboam and says, "Amos is conspiring against you, King." Amaziah then says to Amos, "Get out of here and never return." And I love Amos's response here. It's classic. He says, "Now listen here. I didn't want this job of prophet. I was perfectly happy being a shepherd, but the Lord took me away from my flock and said, prophesy to my people Israel. And now you're saying, don't prophesy? My friend, you've poked the bear. Therefore," and that's a big therefore, by the way, "therefore, your wife will become a prostitute, your children shall be killed, and you shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall go into exile." Amos's response sounds harsh, I'll grant you that. But there are a few key lessons here. First, we really shouldn't be surprised that there's opposition to God's message in the world. There always is, even today. Second, we attempt to silence the voice of God in this world at our own peril. Just as God is the one who calls a prophet, God is the only one who shall silence him. The message we attempt to squash, "I'm looking at you, Amaziah," that may just be the message we need to hear. That's a little background on our text for today.
Well, I think that one of the more interesting things of what people call the minor prophets seems to be that their message is there largely because it endures. I mean, what they talked about to the people back then really holds water for us now. It really, truly is timeless. And many of the principles that they espouse there, many of the things that they complained about and had to say, are things that fit in well with what's happening around us right now. That's kind of unusual. It's almost like they predicted that human beings are going to be this way, and this is something we'll always struggle with, and here's what God has to say about that. This looks like more of the same.
So what are the similar elements that you see?
Well, the two I picked up on, of course, this is why I like the theme of weights and measures. There's this image of God looking at our society and talking about how there should be some measure as to what we should be, what God hopes for us, what God's plan for us. And we're just not measuring up to that. We might not even be trying to measure up to that. And then there's this other image of the weight of words. Yeah, this great passage where it says, the land cannot bear the weight of his words. It's like, don't you dare tell people what's really going on. They can't stand to hear the truth. If they hear the truth, it will crush us. And we've got to do anything we can to stop the truth from coming out, because the truth is too painful to hear. We've always been that way. When you think about it, anytime a great leader stands up, or anytime the people we've later called great people stand up and tell us the truth and stand for what God wants and what we should be doing, we tend to punish them severely, often to the point of death. And we've done this through the centuries.
Yeah, I think, I don't recall whether we've talked about this before. It seems like I've brought it up, but is it Barbara Brown Taylor who has this great portion? She's actually talking about the death of Christ, but she says something like, have you ever had a friend who told you the truth about yourself so clearly that you wanted to kill her or him for it? You know, prophets were these truth tellers. In fact, you know, even scripture calls them seers. You know, they see things that we either don't see or don't want to see, and they tell us the truth about ourselves in such a way that we just can't handle it. And so, I mean, even the Amaziah, the man of the cloth, couldn't bear God's message.
It's almost like they're believing in karma, and you're bringing bad karma upon us by talking about how what we lack and where we're short. Changing the subject slightly, have you ever noticed how whenever something happens and, you know, we're grieving, we're upset, we're angry about something, whenever our shortcomings come to light, we seem to want to run to blame the person who brought it to light more than we want to blame ourselves for having had those shortcomings? This might be at work here too.
I mean, like when we say you're shooting the messenger?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's a much easier thing to do, isn't it? You know, to just say, well, you told me the truth about myself. You must be wrong. That's much easier than sitting with the truth of what you've told me and trying to modify my behavior.
I guess one of the things for me, I mean, prophets don't have a real, how do we say this? They don't have a great reputation, right? Because, you know, it's easy to call yourself a prophet and to begin saying things, sometimes outrageous things. And a lot of times, you know, the minute somebody kind of self-identifies as a prophet, their credibility is questioned, right? I mean, we almost do it instinctively. There are lots of crazy prophets out there, and, you know, you dismiss them. I mean, I wonder did they think that Amos was just one of those crazy voices popping up?
I think Amaziah, whether he thought it or not, tried to portray that. I mean, Amaziah told Amos, you go away from here. And you're not welcome here. You're not wanted here. And I wonder the tone in his voice, because Amos comes back with this, I'm not a prophet. I'm not a prophet's son. Like, I wasn't raised in the biz, like some of these other prophets you hear. And so he tried to establish his credibility with one of the oldest tricks in the book. You know, like, I hadn't bought into the way of the work the way other prophets have.
Mm-hmm. I'm just a simple country lawyer.
That's right.
How do you...
he's playing a little politics there, I think.
How do you know a genuine prophet when they show up?
Maybe when we canonize them.
Ah, in hindsight?
Yeah, after the fact.
Yeah, I think so.
At the same time, I want to hold to the fact that, or to the belief that God is still speaking through God's children today. Absolutely.
Sure.
God still sends a message through the people of God. However, if someone walks into my office tomorrow morning and says, brother, God's been speaking to me and I got something to tell you. You know what? I get nervous really quickly.
I remember people saying things like, you know, when someone comes to you and says, God's speaking to me and here's what God wants you to know, there's a tendency to go back to them and say, well, that's funny because I talk to God every day and your name never comes up.
Yeah. Well, that's funny because, you know, I think, you know, what we often think is that, well, if it's truly a word from God, then I would have gotten the same message. But that's not the way, you know, things worked with the prophets. It's not the way it worked here with Amaziah and Amos. But I don't know. I want to hold on to the idea that God still speaks through prophets today. But certainly those folks who stand on the street corner and say, I've got a prophetic message, that's really, it really makes us nervous.
Well, I think prophets make people nervous. Amos made people nervous. Jeremiah made people nervous. And I think that particularly because we are, and this, you know, hear me that I'm just kind of playing the other side of this. I am as skeptical of street prophets as anyone else. However, prophets make people nervous, and they primarily make people who are part of the establishment nervous. So whether you're talking about the established church, which we all are, you know, in full confession, mm-hmm. Our livelihood comes from the established church, and the established politics of the day, or conventional wisdom, whatever establishment you're talking about, prophets tend to make these groups the most nervous. So if I'm feeling nervous, is that something, does that then mean I should at least listen? Doesn't mean I have to believe or agree. I don't know.
I don't know if it's the nervousness, but I mean, I think you've definitely identified a marker in that, you know, prophets, they do come and speak to the establishment. And I think to the degree to which any of us can recognize that we are part of the establishment, those are places we probably ought to, you know, perk our ears up and pay more attention to those critiques.
Yeah. Nikki, you sort of went to meddling there a minute ago, but you're exactly right.
Wait, hold on. Sorry, not sorry. Isn't that what we say now?
Yes. when you said, you know, we are the establishment. Yeah, as a local church pastor in the mainline tradition, I am Reverend Establishment. Absolutely. That's what I represent. That's who I am. If a prophet walks into my sanctuary Sunday, I probably would respond very similar to the way Amaziah does. You know, there may be another church down the road that you might be a little more welcome at. Why don't you go down there? What does he say? Earn your bread over there. Mm-hmm. You probably don't want to come back to First Baptist Church. Mm-hmm. I mean, as much as we throw stones at Amaziah, if I'm honest, I can totally see myself responding the exact same way.
Oh, yeah. I mean, yeah, me too. I think I'd like to think that I wouldn't, but the truth of the matter is I don't know. And it is also possible for those who are part of the establishment to be prophetic within it. So if you think about Jeremiah or Ezekiel, they were definitely a part of the powers that be. And they were able to find their prophetic voice. But I do think that if we are a part of, you know, we keep using the word establishment, that it means we have to listen more carefully. I think it means that we need to not be so quick to dismiss messages that make us uneasy or set us on edge or whatever they do. I think that a pause and a listen and a consideration is prudent. I think Amaziah was scared. He talked about, I mean, we know that that where he was a priest, it was the primary place of worship for the Northern Kingdom. And it was very connected to the kingdom, the political leaders of the day. And I think he knew that if he let Amos speak there, if he allowed Amos to do his work there, it would create problems. And I think that he was truly scared.
I think we need to be scared every now and then. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's what these prophets do. They come in as normal people. They do remind us that everyone needs to be at least listened to. You don't have to take their word as gospel, but at least listen to them. But every now and then, we need to hear messages that tell us that we should not be complacent and calm and satisfied, that we still have work to do.
Yeah, I think so. And you used the word scared, and I think that's a good thing. I want to add to it, you know, a little humility as well, to realize, and not only realize, but to remember, particularly remember our story, that God has often worked outside of the establishment. When God has, you know, when God called the lowly servant Mary to bear the Christ child, or when God worked with, you know, this little community in rural Georgia, Koinonia Farms, to show the larger church a better way to have fellowship and to treat one another. For those of us in the established church, I think to be a little nervous that God is out in the world and we can't control the way God works and speaks, and also humility to realize that we're not the only way God works in the world.
Right. We always like to say that the church is supposed to be here to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We just don't feel really good when they turn that on us.
And we like to be comfortable. Mm-hmm. I do. I don't know if we want to go here or not, but it's keeps popping in my head. I wonder if Amos, his message was politicized in his day. Did people hear what he had to say and immediately slot him and knew whether they wanted to hear or not hear what he had to say?
I'm not sure I follow what you were saying there.
I guess what I'm trying to, I feel like, you know, we live in an environment where when a message is offered, you know, in the media or wherever, it feels like that there is a rush to slot it, you know, in one political mm-hmm. persuasion or mm-hmm. another. And that makes it hard for us to hear one another because we're so quick to say, oh, well, they're with that camp, so I don't have to listen to them. Or they're with my camp, so I'm going to root for them. Or, you know, that really hearing what someone has to say is hard when we are so quick to politicize, to put them in one political box or another. I guess I'm wondering, you know, I wonder if Amos had that same problem.
I would think he'd have to be, because he spoke the truth to power and to kings. And, you know, they don't waste much time telling you that he's speaking the truth, not to the people of Judah in the southern kingdom, but to the northern mm-hmm. kingdom, you know, which eventually became an outcast group that really wasn't as pure in their faith as the people in the southern kingdom. You know, so there's a little bit of politics just in how they posture his words and where they go with them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm inclined to agree. Part of me wonders if I hear it that way because I live in such a politicized environment.
I wouldn't be surprised at all if it were seen as a politicized message, particularly because, as we just mentioned, Amos was from out of town. He was not a native. And so I'm thinking that it's hard enough to hear a message from a prophetic message from those with whom we're close. Now, if an outsider has that same message, I think it's far too easy to write that off as some sort of political message. I mean, just a few weeks ago, we had the Orlando shooting, the massacre at Pulse nightclub, and rightfully so. Not only did our president, but also those running for president, immediately issued statements. And as soon as those statements were issued, we were calling each other's message politicized. And so I think, I mean, it's almost become a label to slap on to whatever we don't want to hear. Well, now you're getting political. Or, I mean, just a few moments ago, I accused Nikki of meddling when, you know what, all she was doing was speaking the truth.
Now she was meddling.
Yeah. Well, but, you know, I mean, it's the same thing. You know, it was not something I wanted to hear. So, you know, I cast aspersions. But all that's to say, I wouldn't be surprised in the least. If humanity is humanity is humanity, yeah, I'm certain it happened.
And I wouldn't want to detract from Amos's message in the least, but if you look at Old Testament history, you'll see in there that Jeroboam was not the favorite of the people who collected these books and included them, you know, as scripture. And here you have now, see, here's a prophet that's come, and they've condemned the reign of Jeroboam, and that just proves what we're saying about him all along. Now, you can look at that as saying, well, maybe that means Amos was used in such a way to make a point. Or you can look at it in a larger sense that God was able to use the circumstances that existed as a way to get across a critical, timeless message that's still very important to us.
And so talk a little bit about what that message is, because we've talked a lot about what's going on and how it's happening. But what is the primary message that Amos is putting forth.
Well, in this specific passage, we are talking about the idea that, and we'll hear more of this next week, but this idea that people have turned away from God. They put their faith in something else. They're much less likely to live up to the standards that God should have expected from them. They don't need to live up to their own standards. And when they do that, people suffer. And sure enough, at the end of the day, because they've done these things, suffering's coming their way, and there will be no one to protect them from it. You know, they are going to be reaping the fruit of their actions. And Amos is quick to tell them about this. But isn't it like that for all of us, really? I mean, what happens if we've turned our back on our faith or all the things that are important that make us us? What happens if you've done that, you've gotten so far from yourself that you can't see who you were anymore, and then something bad happens? Where do you go? You've wandered too far away from your core of being, from all that matters and has given you value and all that your faith is built upon. And when that's happened, and then you're isolated and then you're in pain, where do you turn? It's a very bad, isolating condition that none of us wants to be in. And Amos is warning them, you have done this, and this is going to happen to you.
I think that's a really helpful word in understanding how prophets work. I like the way that you put that, because a lot of times I think that we think the work of prophets is almost magical or mystical. And I don't want to take away from the work of the mystery of God within the lives of prophets and within our biblical canon. And prophets were people who knew how to read what was happening, and they could see where it was going and where it would take people. And they do that from a faith perspective. And it is true that the way that the Israelites were behaving was taking them down a difficult road, a road where things were going to go bad.
Yeah, and one thing that occurs to me too, looking in here, and we didn't bring this up earlier, but there is a play on words in verse 12. There is more than one definition for the word we call prophet in the Old Testament. And the one that Amos, that we would see Amos as today, is that definition of prophet, who is someone who speaks on God's behalf. And there are examples in the Old Testament and in the New where people are so consumed by what God wants them to say that they will start uttering things. Some people might even think it's nonsense, but their tongue is controlled by God and they will speak what God has laid upon them to speak. Those are very different from the seers, who are sometimes seen as charlatans working in a little booth, you know, reading your palms, trying to tell you what your future is going to be, things like that. So to call Amos a seer here, use that specific term, you say you're that class of prophet and not the class of prophet that speaks for God, is a pretty stiff insult. They're trying to write him off already and say that, well, you're not really speaking for God. You're just a seer.
One of the struggles I'm having here as we're having this conversation is there are so many voices in our culture that want to use this kind of Old Testament anger, God is measuring and we're failing, as a way of placing a certain agenda in front of us that I often don't believe is synonymous with what God is wanting. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this part of the scary thing about any prophet that's saying measure up is, what is the measuring stick? And so, you know, how do we talk about, in this case, it was the plumb line, right? He was measuring how straight they were, how true their construction was. How do we know the difference between someone who's trying to use God to manipulate us into certain kinds of behaviors or to push a certain agenda, as opposed to literally this is something that God is wishing for us and angry that we're not doing? I don't know how to talk about that.
Well, I think in part this is why New Testament writers, especially like John, would tell them to test the spirits. You know, there are certain things you should be looking for. You know, see if this is true about them. Don't just take their word for it, but actually test them. You know, they even talked in terms of antichrists. And antichrist, I know we've blown up into this big, scary guy in Revelation, but what it really means is a substitute Christ, someone who puts himself up as an alternative Christ that you can follow because they have all the trappings of Christ, but their message is not the same. It's different. It's a substitute for the truth. And we're supposed to test people to avoid that. Unfortunately, it's all too easy to fall in with the crowd and do what's popular or do what sounds good to us and say, well, if we like it and God loves us, then that must be okay. God's on our side. We don't really want to do that testing all so much. And here Amos is again saying, hey, let's get out the plumb line. Let's do some testing because you're going to fail. You know, nobody wants to hear that today. We're too afraid of that.
Well, thank you for an interesting conversation around a prophet. The role of a prophet and how well we hear or don't hear a prophet. We're going to continue our conversation in Amos in the next episode. So I hope our listeners will join us again next week as we continue a look into Amos. But I wish each of you a good evening and look forward to talking again.
Great.
Thanks. Good night.
Night.
Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.